We read the scriptures together tonight in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. We consider verse 11 tonight. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In the opening verse of chapter 3, beloved, we find that beautiful verse, well known in this first epistle of John. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. But who are these sons of God? Can we identify them? The Apostle John indicates that we can identify them in the midst of the world. Notice in verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Notice in verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then in verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. Then in the chapter that we read, beginning at verse 7, the apostle re-emphasizes that calling, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knoweth God. Are you manifesting yourself as a child of God? Are you manifesting in your life, in your actions, in your words, even in your thoughts, that you know the love of God for you? We are going through very, very intense and difficult times now in our churches. Many, many struggles, much turmoil, and we know that it's not yet finished. As Classis East is meeting this week, and soon Synod. And you have heard a letter read this morning, which again indicates the ongoing turmoil. And perhaps some of you have wondered, as I have and others have in conversation, what are we called to do? How are we called to behave? How are we to respond to all of this? How are we to respond to persons who say evil things to us or about us or against us? Or perhaps who even speak lies and slander, and perhaps even broadcast it on the internet or in a magazine? What is our calling and how are we to respond? And I think we know that. We could give many different answers to that question. There are a variety of answers, of course. But one of the most fundamental, and perhaps the most fundamental answer to the question, is very simple. Nothing shocking, nothing surprising, but simply the Christian calling to love one another. John says, this is the message that we have taught you from the beginning. From the beginning, when we first taught you the gospel, that you should love one another. So I call your attention to that tonight. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Just 2 points in the sermon tonight. First of all, we're going to consider God's great love for us. If we cannot understand that, then there is no way we will be able to love each other. And then secondly, our debt to love one another. And those are the 2 parts of the text. The first part of the text, the Apostle John is writing to the saints who are going to receive this epistle in a first century church. Beloved, he says to them, beloved, meaning not so much that he loves them, although that was true, but meaning especially that God loved them. Beloved, he says, if God so loved us. We're going to expound that first of all tonight. If God so loved us. And you understand that if clause is expressing a truth. God did so love us. He did. And he does so love us. And if that's the case, then we ought also to love one another. Beloved, do we understand what that means? That God loved us? Because the Apostle John is not merely expressing these truths to the believers in the first century, but this is the holy and inspired scripture, which also speaks to us as a congregation in the 21st century. Here in Unity, Protestant Reformed Church. If God so loved us, do you understand what that means? that God loved us? I'm going to explain that and preach that under 4 points now in the first point. 4 questions, really. And in the first place, whom did God so love? First of all, we begin with that question. Whom? God so loved us. Us. And who are we? Who is the us in the text whom God loved? Well, the us in the text is, of course, all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether in the early church or the modern church, all those who believe in the Son of God as the Lord and Savior, as Jesus the Christ. John is saying, God loved us. He's saying that to them. But who are the believers in Jesus Christ? Who are we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? We are no different from other men. We are no different and we are no better than all of those men and women, those thousands and millions of people throughout the nations of the world whom God does not love, whom God hates. We are no different. We are no better than the ungodly, than the wicked. We too are fallen sinners in Adam and Eve. We are the children of our first parents who were conceived and born in sin, totally depraved, totally corrupt, totally incapable of doing any good, and inclined to all wickedness. God loved us. Us, poor, wretched, miserable, disgusting sinners. We who have no loveliness in us. We who have no beauty, we who have done nothing and who are nothing in ourselves by nature to deserve this love, to attract the love of God to us, to please God. He loved us, whom the Heidelberg Catechism says are by nature prone to hate God and to hate our neighbor. We are among the children of men who are born into this world inclined, prone to hate the living God. We are among those people who come into this world who disregard the law of God that is revealed on our hearts, that commands us to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, who disregard that commandment that tells us to love our fellow man as ourselves. We are just like other men who by nature are completely corrupt and selfish and utterly revolting in the eyes of God. God loved us. Us. And if you say, but we are born again, that's true. And yet even now, as born again, regenerated Christians, we still wrestle with the old man of sin. And I think that's why God leaves that corrupt flesh in us all of our lifetime until the end of our life, so that we will never forget, but that we will experience on a daily basis how wicked and corrupt we are. Because every one of us knows, unless we are completely blinded by our own sins, every one of us knows that every single day we sin. Every day we break all of the commandments of God and keep none of them. Even though we have a small beginning of that new obedience, still, according to our flesh and our old man, we continue to act in selfish ways, don't we? We continue to find in our hearts, through a simple self-examination, that there in our flesh is still, even now as born-again believers, there are still the movements of the flesh, the lusts and the pride of life, the arrogance, the anger, the bitterness, the frustration. And those things even come out of our mouths when we speak. And then, because of our faith that God has given to us, we recognize our sins and we feel ashamed and we feel guilty. Did I say that? Did I think that? Did I do that? And we see how filthy we are and how miserable. And we say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me? I hated my brother today. I hated him. And now John comes and says, beloved, if God so loved us poor, miserable, unlovely sinners who deserve everlasting destruction, and when we come to an understanding of the depth of our misery and our sins, then once again we cry out, God, why? Why did you love us? And we can never find an answer to that. We don't know. We don't know why he loved Jacob but hated Esau. We don't know why he, before the foundation of the world, chose us and not others. Except that he tells us, this was the good pleasure of my will. Not because you were better, not because you made yourself different, not because you earned it or deserved it or merited it, but simply because I love you. Because I want to love you. And I choose you. And when we see then that we are no different from other men, no more deserving than other men, and we hear the proclamation of the gospel of the text that God loved us. He loved us. And that brings me to the second question. What does this mean that God loved us? There you see the great mystery and the great wonder that we will never fully comprehend. The love of the Almighty and everlasting God. What is that love? Can we ever plumb the depths of it? Can we ever understand fully that love that passes knowledge? We have a little experience of love in this life. We experience the love of father and mother, the love of husband or wife. True love. But so much of our experience in this world is an experience of counterfeit love. Lust. Selfishness, or mere emotion. And the love that God has toward us is so infinitely greater than those things. But sometimes we struggle to grasp, what does that really mean that God loved us? When all that we see and all that we experience are these counterfeits. And we must understand very clearly, beloved, that the love that God has toward us is nothing at all like the love that some men have toward a woman to whom they feel emotionally or physically attracted, so that they pursue that girl, that beautiful girl, and they go on a date with her, and they pursue her, and they marry her because that girl pleases him, because that girl does something for him. That girl makes him feel good. And so for those reasons, he chooses her and he marries her. But only a few years into the marriage, he soon discovers that, oh, she doesn't please me anymore. She's not doing the things that I want her to do. She's not serving me the way I want her to. And so now he no longer feels any attraction at all. Now he views her as less than the dirt under his shoe. And he treats her like that too. And yet he says, I love you. I love you. The love of God is nothing like that. Nothing like that. Nothing like the love of the Father who swears that he loves all of his children. But you have heard it said that the way to spell love is T-I-M-E. And he doesn't have any of that for his children. He has time for his work, to pursue wealth and riches and to pursue higher position in life. He has time to spend to pursue pleasures. He goes off hunting and fishing and playing football, basketball, golf, and everything else. But he doesn't have a little time to spend with his children, to be a father to them. He doesn't have time to read a book to them, to talk to them, to comfort them, to encourage them, to rebuke and discipline them, to read the scriptures with them. He doesn't even have time to sit around the table and have devotions with them, or tuck them into bed at night and hear them pray. The Bible says the love of God is like a father for his children. But that's not what God's love is like. Don't you see that that's all counterfeit? That's all selfishness. Or, at best, an imperfect love. Because we fathers, we do love our children, but we're imperfect, aren't we? We are. We husbands love our wives, but we're not perfect. At best, it's an imperfect love. But the love of God, what is that? What does it mean when the scriptures say to us, God loved us? And if we scan the scriptures and compare the scriptures, we discover a small glimpse, a little bit more and more. What does it mean? What is this love of God? We come to understand that it's his everlasting determination and commitment to give to us and do for us the greatest possible good. And what is that good? It's to take us and draw us into his arms and embrace us as his children. To be a father to us who will never leave us or forsake us, who will protect us and provide all of our needs. That's the love of God. It's his everlasting, mysterious, inscrutable, incomprehensible delight in you. When he thinks of you, he delights in you. His heart, his divine heart, is filled with attraction to you, even though there's nothing in you that makes you worthy of it. He's drawn to you, and he wants to draw you to himself. He's determined to do it. Determined. It's a commitment, an unconditional commitment. It doesn't depend on you doing anything or me. Unconditional love. Perfect love. The love of God is his desire to draw each one of his children out of our sins and wickedness, to draw us to himself, into his covenant, to dwell with us in his family, in his home, in sweet communion forever and ever. That's what God wants with us. That's his love. Is there anything greater than to be loved and to love? To be desired, to be wanted, to be chosen, to be drawn, to be embraced? God desires to have us in a relationship with himself. That's the covenant. And not just any relationship, but a relationship, a family. Him as our Father, we as his children. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. The love of God is his determination then to lead us through this valley of tears and finally to bring us into paradise. To dwell with him there in perfect peace and righteousness, in perfect joy and rest for all eternity. He wants to dwell with us for all eternity. That's his love. Third question, how great is this love? If God so loved us, he says, what about that little word, so? There's a whole lot in there. There's a whole lot in that little word. If God so loved us, there the apostle is making mention of the greatness of his love. How much did God love us? Listen. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how great his love is. Do we understand that? Do you have a child? Do you love your child? Do you love him or her with a vicious, almost obsessive love, right? You would do anything for that child, to protect him, to preserve him, to provide for him, to care for him. You want to dwell with that child? Well, God has a child. One child. An only begotten Son. That Son is precious to him. So precious. Once again, that we cannot even begin to imagine. How precious is the Son to the Father within the Trinity, in which they dwell together eternally, perfectly. We have all this controversy here down on the earth. All these troubles, disagreements, conflicts. But there, in the divine triune life of God, there's none of that. God is love. And within God there is no hatred, but perfect love. In perfect harmony, the Father dwells with his Son, drawing him into his bosom, embracing him, desiring him to dwell with him. And they dwell together as Father and Son in the Trinity. And John says, in this the love of God was manifested. He sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins. To die for our sins. To be the propitiation for our sins. Imagine. To be the propitiation for our sins? When we should be hanging on that cross because of all of our wickedness, our hatred, our pride, our lust. We should be hanging on that cross. But he sent his Son to hang on that cross instead of you, instead of me. To be the propitiation. That is, to be the sacrifice. To make atonement. To be that Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. The Savior of the world. To hang there on that cursed tree. And to feel there on that cross the outpouring of the wrath and fury of God that we deserve. There on that cross to descend into hell, as we confess tonight. There on that cross to experience the darkness and forsakenness from God that sinners deserve. And in that way of laying down his life to make satisfaction to the justice of God, to make payment, a ransom, that our sins may be forgiven and we might have life. That's how great the love of God is. God loved us so much, he was not willing to let us perish. He was determined committed to save us from our sins. So committed was his love that he sent his son. And you say, but he knew that. He determined that. From all eternity, he planned it. Yes, he planned it to show us, as John says, to manifest to us his love. He wants to manifest it. And unto all eternity, we will gain a little bit more understanding of that. God so loved us. Fourth question. Who loved us? God. Who is God? The Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. The everywhere present God who in the immensity of his existence fills every point of space in the universe, governing, preserving all creatures great and small, working all things according to the counsel of his will. This great, eternal, immense, almighty, righteous, holy God loved us. And if God loved us, then nothing can separate us from that love. Because he did not love all men and then wait for us to accept his love. But he loved us. And therefore nothing can stop him from saving us. And there is no way that even we can separate ourselves from his love. Now, do you know that love personally? If you grew up in the Protestant Reformed churches, then you went through catechism, and your minister taught you about the attribute of the love of God. And you learned that God loved the world. But you were taught that does not mean that he loved every person in the world. You were taught that God loved the elect, the world of the elect, and not the reprobate. And you know that. You know that God certainly loves people. But do you know that he loves you? You? Believe that. Looking to Jesus Christ by faith, believe. And now that we have meditated on that for a while, can we see the power then of that exhortation? The meaning and importance of that? Beloved, if this is true, then we ought also to love one another. We have a debt of love to pay, a debt of gratitude, grateful love. That's a debt. We might ask the question, why? Why ought we to love one another? And remember, we're talking here about love within the church. The one another here are believers in the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow recipients of the love of God. He's not talking here about the neighbor outside the church. There is a command that comes from God to us, love your neighbor as yourself. That's part of the law of God that is written as a requirement on the heart of every man. Everyone knows that God commands him to love his neighbor. But that's not what the apostle is talking about in our text. Not that general command of God that comes to all human beings that we must love our neighbor as ourselves. because he is talking about love within the church. We ought to love one another in the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow believers. That's a debt that we must pay. That's a debt, beloved, because God loved us. That's a debt that we must pay to God. That's the new commandment that our Lord mentions in the book of John. I give you a new commandment, he said, that you love one another. That's not a new commandment. Yes, it is. That's an old commandment that goes back to the beginning. Yes, but it's a new commandment. Now that you have seen the manifestation of the love of God in Christ, a new commandment comes that we must love one another. The word ought in the text means a debt. In the English, we don't get that idea there. When we see the word ought, we just think it means we must. We must love one another, and that's true. But the original Greek word there for ought means we owe a debt to love one another. And that begs the question, whom do we owe that debt to? To whom are we debtors? And we must understand that the answer to that question is not our brother or sister in the church. We don't owe them a debt. They don't deserve to be loved. We don't owe that love to them. We owe it to God. Sometimes our brothers and sisters in the church treat us well. Sometimes they love us. How sweet that is. We'll sing about that later in Psalm 133. How sweet and how precious when in the body of Christ our brothers and sisters love us. And we love them. And we treat each other well. We care for each other. We help each other. We serve each other. We pray for each other. We visit each other. And we feel and we experience the love of our brethren in the church. How precious that is. And sometimes we feel an inclination or maybe even a sense of a debt that we need to love them back. When I was sick, that person made a big pot of hot soup and brought it to our house, and I experienced that love of the saints, and now they are sick, and I feel an inclination to bring them a pot of soup. And that's good. But we don't owe a debt to them. We owe the debt of love to God to love them. Because sometimes it's not that way, is it? Sometimes brothers and sisters in the church say things to us that hurt. They say things about us that cut our hearts. They say things about us that aren't true. They spread lies, slander. They speak evil of us. We all experience that. Sometimes they just neglect us. They don't do the things we think they should do or want them to do. We have to love them anyway. The Lord Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that it was said unto you, love your neighbor as yourself and hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies." The publicans and sinners love those who love them. If you love those who love you, you haven't yet manifested that you know the love of God. But when you love those who hate you, then you manifest that you know the love of God, because you hate God by nature And yet he loves you. And he loves you so much that he cleanses you of that hatred. He forgives it. And when you know that, when you know that love of God in Christ, that redeeming, forgiving, justifying love, then that quickens in you the desire and the ability to love your brethren in the church, even when they treat you so terribly. Right now, men and women, brothers and sisters with their families, who were once members of the Protestant Reformed Churches, Bayern Center Protestant Reformed Church, Crete Protestant Reformed Church, and many, many others, have gone out from us. Many of them have signed acts of separation. And in those documents to which they have signed their names, they have said about those of us who are members of the denomination still, they are apostatizing, or even they are manifesting the marks of a false church, and they are wicked. They are liars. They support wickedness. They defend it. They minimize it. They tolerate it. They don't love the truth. They're falling away. Come out from them. Come out from them. Do not be partakers with their sins. By those calls to come out, they have identified the Protestant Reformed churches as the whore of Babylon. To hear that, to read that, it kindles something in our flesh. We want to return evil for evil. What are we to do? How are we to think? How are we to behave? The message is simple. It's the old message. The same old message that goes back to the beginning of Christianity. That we love one another. It's a debt. Don't you see, it's a debt to God, not a debt to them. We don't owe them anything. We owe God everything. He loved us and saved us. And we're going to dwell with him forever. And he says, you have a debt of gratitude to me. You can never pay it. Your debt is, maybe we would think, love God. Our debt is to love God. That's true. It is our debt to love him. Not only a debt, but we love to do it. We love him because he first loved us. But John says, verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. And if we love one another, then that shows that God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. And there in verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and he hates his brother, and he slanders him, and he gossips about him, and he stabs him in the back, he's a liar. Doesn't matter what anyone says, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? You cannot claim that you love God if you hate your brother. When you love your brother, even your brother who slanders you, who speaks evil against you, when you love that brother, when you don't return evil for evil, you bless him, you pray for him, you say, I will pray for you. You say that to me, but I love you. Then you manifest that you understand how much God loves you. Because that, in the end, is all that really matters. Isn't it? Soon this life will be over, but to know that He loves me, and He's taking me there to be with Him forever. When I keep that focus, God uses that to give us the strength to love one another. What is that love for one another? Just go home tonight and read 1 Corinthians 13. Read and meditate on that chapter. What does love do and what does love not do? There we find it. And as you read that, remember that that epistle was written to a church full of turmoil. We're not the first church to be full of turmoil. Not by far. The very beginning of Christian history, the church at Corinth and other churches, there was division, there was schism, there was trouble. One saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I follow that guy, I follow this guy. I agree with him, I agree with that one. And they're all divided. And Paul said, covet the best gifts. But I show you a more excellent way. You might speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if you have not love, you're nothing. You might give your body to suffer, but if you don't have love, it's all vanity. You might even give to the poor, but if you don't have charity, it amounts to zero. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest is love. The Apostle John also teaches us in chapter 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Beloved, if God so loved us, then in our marriages, in our families, in this congregation, in our denomination, and even with those who have left our denomination, we ought to love one another. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy love, a most amazing and incomprehensible thing. May that love for us in Christ fill our hearts tonight with gladness and joy in the midst of all of our troubles, to remember that solid message of salvation, that message of Thy everlasting love for us, which expresses itself also in Thy promise, never to leave or forsake us. And Father, may the knowledge of that love for us, each personally, empower us and strengthen us to love each other, to forgive each other, and also to love those who do not love us. Forgive. Forgive all our sins, Father. And do not allow any of us tonight to walk away from this sermon thinking of how much someone else needs to hear that. But grant that through Thy Spirit, this message might be applied to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.